So before we get started, I just wanted to, I've been thinking about this song that we're going to sing for you this morning. Very traditional, What Child Is This? And just the fact that I've just kind of been overwhelmed thinking with, you know, the very person that spoke the world in existence and the King of Kings, that he came and said, so we're going to sing here, it says, why lies he in such mean estate, a lowly place? You know, they had to beg for a place to give birth to him. So he, and the scripture is very plain, that though he was rich, he became poor. And so we're going to sing a little bit about that. Why does he lie in such a low, mean estate where the ox and the ass are feeding? Good Christian fear. Now let's be clear. We're not supposed to be shaking in our boots of God. We are supposed to have that reverential, like that fear of, wow, this little baby came from my life. I have this reverential awe of him and this love. And then for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. And just even going grocery shopping, I was just thinking, wow, the word of God literally, whether we really realize it or not, is always at work pleading for people to come unto the Lord. The silent word is pleading. And it says here, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, quickly, be quick to bring him laud. We don't use a lot of these words. Laud just means praise. Haste, haste, be quick to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. The shepherds, they were busy. They had a job to do. They were watching their flock, but they left everything. They felt like it was important right then and there to meet that baby Jesus. And aren't we the blessed ones? We get to meet the one that's already been there, done that, been on the cross, came for us. And I love this song.
Yeah. right. We rejoice in the truth of those songs, and indeed those who are singing them, praise God. Thankful that we are so blessed. And I'm going to speak a little bit about such blessing, because I'm going to talk about the body of Christ a little bit today. We are going to continue these messages on unity as we began, introduced them last week. And as we saw, well, let's just turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. We're going to notice about seven different expressions of unity, as we noted in the message last week. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body, one spirit. You're called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he sent it up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And we're going to enlarge on some of it as we go on today. As we find here, there is one body. And then number two, one spirit. We've already gone over that, so I'll not repeat that. But I want to enlarge today on the one body. And that body is the body of Christ, which is the church. The first thing I want to understand here, that we must understand, there is only one way to become part of this body, and that is by virtue of the new birth. Jesus said it this way, ye must be born again. And he also said, along that same line, others have tried to misconstrue what he said and things of this nature, but Jesus explained it this way to Nicodemus, a very brilliant man, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And born of the Spirit simply means that the power of the Holy Ghost touched us whenever we were dead in trespasses and sins, and literally raised us up in newness of life with Christ. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 13. In fact, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to go over a number of verses in this chapter. But Paul tells us in verse 13, by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized. Proper reading for that are is were, in past tense. We were all baptized into one body. He emphasizes again the one body, unity. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, then we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, it is important to understand here that indeed we have been born of the Spirit, but drinking of the Spirit is another experience. Drinking of the Spirit means that we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in new tongues. There are those who deny that, but they are two separate experiences. Indeed, we must understand that. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, I trust you are there. It is imperative for all believers. This is what I want to put the emphasis on today. All believers are to acknowledge other members of the body. We read 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one, and that is God's declaration regarding the body of Christ. He emphasizes, it's emphasized again and again in Scripture, that it is only one body. That's the unity we're talking about. The oneness we're speaking of is it is just one body. But as we notice here in this verse, this one body has many members. And then he reinforces it, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are, again, I repeat, this little word are is better translated were, because it has already happened. It happened on the day of Pentecost, that all believers, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, on the day of Pentecost. And so we read, we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond, free. Then again, have been made to drink. Two separate experiences. Drinking, again, indicates that we are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, with the scriptural order of speaking in new tongues. Then Paul continues here in verse 14, for the body is not one member. And this is what we're going to enlarge on today. It is not one member, but many. And that is repeated, as I say, numerous times. And so Paul exhorts some. This is what he's doing here, exhorting some who apparently had been convinced that since they were not a certain member, then they were not a part of the body. And I think that some people have that idea. Since they're not like someone else, they look up to, they admire someone else. There's nothing wrong with that. Never idolize them, but we certainly can look up to them and indeed respect the place that God has given them. But just because we do not have the ministry or the place in the body that they have doesn't mean that we're not a part of the body. And it seems that some thought that here as Paul wrote to these Corinthians. And so he goes into it in quite a specific detail in these verses. Notice beginning with verse 15, if the foot. Now we know how important our feet are. The foot speaks of a walk, which would benefit others. And that's exactly what this is supposed to do. If we are the foot portion of the body, if we are the member that is a foot in the body, then indeed, we should indeed walk in those ways which are going to benefit other people. And so if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, the hand has a totally different ministry than the foot does. The hand signifies one who is in active service. And again, it's for other members of the body. They give them a hand, they give them things, they help them up, all so many different things that the hand does. But I repeat, both the foot and the hand are necessary, and one cannot discount the other. And so, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, this is a little smaller part of the body, not as big as the hand, not as big as the foot or the arm or anything of that nature. If the ear shall say, the ear is one that has been gifted with the ability to hear God's voice and to hear things that others may not hear. He indeed has the ability to hear the depths of the Word of God. But if he says, because I am not the eye, this would be one gifted to see things in Scripture or the conduct of others, which other or many members may not be able to do. A very important point, the eye. But because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Then Paul comes to this following conclusion in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? See, if everything was an eye, the hearing's going to be eliminated. Can't have that. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? So important, the nose in the body of Christ. And so if the whole body had only one gift, the other gifts necessary for full function of the body would be eliminated. And you cannot do that. Can't do that in our own body. Therefore, it cannot be done in the body of Christ either. You will notice the good news is verse 18. But now hath God set the members. And he has set those members with gifts differing one from another. This has been done at God's discretion, and that's what we absolutely must respect and honor. And so now hath God set these members, these with different gifts, differing from one another, every one of them in the body, notice this, as it has pleased him. And so, believers, we cannot argue with God in this matter as to what gift he has given us. It has been according, once again, to his own discretion, his own good pleasure. And so we conclude again, verse 19. If they were all one member, where were the body? If they're all just the same, where's the body? There's no difference. They're all the same. And Paul argues that simply cannot be. And so verse 20 tells us, but now. And so he corrects this immediately. But now are they many members, but he continues to repeat, it's just one and the same body. And thus we find here verses 21 to 24. Since we are members, all members of one body, then in verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Certainly not. One member cannot come to the conclusion, I don't need you. You don't have any place in my life. That is an absolutely destructive attitude, and it will destroy the person who has it. So the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, nay, much more. Notice what Paul says here, much more those members of the body, and you can just underline it, they seem to be more feeble, and they may be. They seem to be weaker. They seem to be insignificant, but not so. Because Paul says here, they are necessary. And every believer, this is what I would emphasize to every believer within the sound of my voice today, every believer is necessary to the body of Christ. Every member, you are needed in the body of Christ. Verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. And there may be those who think either they themselves or someone else is less honorable, so just discount them. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need. If we think we are so comely and so beautiful and so wonderful and so effective and so needed that we have no need, we are in deep trouble. This is the great part of what we are as members of the body of Christ. Indeed, we are all needy. Then we read here in this same portion of Scripture, God hath tempered. That little word tempered is rather interesting. It means combined or assimilated. God has assimilated. He has combined the body to his own good pleasure, to his own discretion. God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And this is a good place to be. If we feel lacking in our lives, it really is a good place to be, because we are in a position to let God supply that lack, to let God come in and give us what he deems necessary for us to have. Then Paul gives some reasons for the way God has tempered or prepared the body together. Verse 25, he says here that there should be no schism. The word schism means division or break. God ordained it, and we must have that right attitude in order that there be no break or division in the body. But that the members, again, the members should have the same care one for another. Not just caring for themselves, not just interested in their own agenda, how they can get ahead. Every member of the body should have the same care one for another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer. I am glad, as a pastor, that I have seen this in operation recently. Some have gone through tremendous suffering in one way or another, some of them not even in this assembly. And yet there are those who identify with them. When you identify them, you go to prayer for them. You seek God for them. You intercede for them. And so we read here, whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so all of these, I want to emphasize, all of these are marvelous demonstrations of unity. And that is what God has planned, that's what God intends for the entire body of Christ. Verse 27, Paul continues, you are the body of Christ. That's just an absolute fact. Not you will be or should be or may be, you are the body of Christ. You are members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. Here's the things that God has given. Remember that Jesus was raised up and gave gifts unto men? Here they are: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Paul says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? No, they don't. God didn't intend for all to do everything, so that we must depend on one another to supply what we simply do not have. But Paul says this, covet earnestly the best gifts. How do you measure this? How do you say that one gift is better than another? And really, you can't. So what does he mean when he says, covet earnestly the best gifts? Covet earnestly the best gifts that God has for me. This is what we're to do, is to believe God for the gifts that he wants me to have. And when you covet that, it means you go after it. You ask God for it. You implore him to bestow such gifts. But then he says, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. That way, we know, is the way of divine love. It's expounded in 1 Corinthians 13, the very next chapter. But I want to notice at this point, even though Paul is encouraging men to go this way and to have this unity, to have this love, Paul really has a proviso in regard to unity. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. This is so important that we must understand there are some people that think just having fellowship at all costs, that's what we have to have. Regardless of what it is, what we have to do or what compromise we have to make, then we just have to have fellowship with other people in order for this body to conduct itself the way it should. We have to be all together. But Scripture doesn't teach that. And this is why we must go according to the Scripture and not according to men's opinions of what they think it should say. So in 1 Timothy 6 in verse 1, Paul says this, "Let as many servants," one rendering of that is as many slaves. It means those that work for someone else, those that work, those that have an employer. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters," employers, "worthy of all honor," indeed we must, "that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters," and there are some in our world and in our assembly, other assemblies that do have employers that are believers. And so Paul's advice is that they have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. They're partakers of the benefit, that is the benefit of the gospel, the benefit of spiritual things. These things teach and exhort. And so Paul begins here with a definite desire and a command for unity. But once again, he quickly qualifies it. You cannot go into just blind fellowship, whether it be your employer or anyone else in the body, cannot just go into blind fellowship just for the sake of fellowship and getting together. Verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise," that is, if any man teach otherwise than what I've just gone over. And number one, he names them. "Consent, if they consent not to wholesome truth." Number two, "even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." And number three, "they don't consent to the doctrine which is according to godliness." People must be measured. All of us must measure ourselves and others by these three statements. And it is imperative that we do, because there is going to be shipwreck if we don't. And much of that shipwreck may be ourselves. And so notice he doesn't consent to these three things. Verse 4, he's proud. He knows nothing. He dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, envy, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And many people feel that way. If they're so prosperous, they feel like God has blessed them for whatever they've done. He's approved, and that's simply not true. Paul tells us here, when these characteristics are prevalent in a fellow believer, and that means even if that believer is an employer, a master, here's what must happen. When these characteristics are indeed prevalent, you see them, notice that Paul demands this: from such withdraw thyself. You can't have fellowship with everybody just for the sake of fellowship. Go along to get along. You can't do it. God will not have that. That's not his way. God's way is a way of separation, even to the point of great pain at times. And I'll guarantee you, anyone who truly yields his life to the Lord is going to suffer some terrific pain at one time or another. But the gain is far greater than the pain in eternity. And so Paul says emphatically, from such withdraw thyself. It means you cannot fellowship those who are in error. You cannot agree with their error. You cannot adopt their error. You cannot excuse their error. And sometimes we must be very blunt in telling them, you are wrong. You are contrary to God's word. Did you know that that's one part and one job of members of the body of Christ, to be faithful in the place where God placed them and to warn other people? That's really an expression of divine love, because if they continue on the way they are going to really suffer some shipwreck. Try to deliver them. Try to get them to turn back. They may not listen, but once we have told them, our responsibility is ended. And so you cannot have fellowship with people in such error. And so this also perfectly agrees with Paul's advice to the Romans that we have already seen on this same subject. We'll not turn there, but I'm sure you remember it. Romans 16:17 is the reference. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. That means point them out with a finger. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses. And notice what those offenses are. They are contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. You have to point out to them that you just cannot and will not go along with what they're trying to put forth. It will not work. You can't go along to get along once again. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And then, I don't know how much clearer it can be. Avoid them. Don't go around them. You have to avoid them. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so I want to notice that the contentment he's talking about comes only by complying with God's word. That's the only way we're ever going to be content, is to agree with, to embrace what God says to us and his purposes for our lives. And so finally, I want to consider Paul's final charge to his son Timothy. It begins here in verse 11. But thou, and you will notice him, I think there's no higher commendation than for a person to be referred to as a man of God. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Timothy, you have to get away from these. Now, Timothy was going to take Paul's place, and he was ordained to do that. But Paul told him, you're going to have to flee these things. You can't fulfill your ministry and comply with all of these things that we've just talked about. Flee these things and follow after righteousness. Again, I say, flee these things. Yes, it's all right to give up this, give up that, give up something else, give up whatever. But it's not all right to stay and avoid, because Satan will feel that. You have to replace. Preached a message sometime on God's replacement doctrine. God never leaves a void. And so, yes, you flee these things. There's no two ways about that. But you have to replace them. Follow after these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 13, I give thee charge. I say again, Paul charged Timothy with what we find here. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment. What is the commandment? To avoid those described above and stand on the truth of God's word. This is what Paul advised and commanded, charged Timothy to do. And that same charge prevails in our lives today. To keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, and notice this, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It must be reiterated once again that our motivation for these last days must be the soon coming of the Lord. This is how you can measure a lot of people. How real is their hope for the coming of Jesus? If they're just discounted, if they think, well, no, he's not coming in my lifetime and all of this, you know there's a problem and there's no way you're really going to have full fellowship with them. People, just keep this in mind. Real fellowship comes only when two people are involved in the same truth. And this is what we're looking for in the lives of those that we would be in such close contact with. And so notice that Paul also demanded the unity of the body. We'll not turn there, but you can put this down for reference. Romans 12:5 says it this way: we being many, that is many members, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. I want to keep in mind this is God's declaration here. The body is one. Ephesians 4:25, again, we'll not turn there, but put it down for reference. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members one of another. And so I want to again emphasize the truth of God's word is once again the great unifier. This is what will make us one. This is what will produce the one body that God intends us to be as members of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, shall we sing?